Good morning, everyone. Well, this was exciting, wasn't it? Praise the Lord for His goodness, right? Can we thank Him again for another young life, putting their identity in Christ. How exciting this is. I want to welcome all of you today. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and it's so good to see you. And I'm excited to be sharing with you today, continue in our series, or this part of the series, Transformed by His Power. We've been going in the last few weeks in the last part of the book of Ephesians, in which we've been all year, but in the last part of this amazing letter of Paul to the Ephesians. To remind you, 2 weeks ago we talked about what it means to be strong in the Lord first, and then what we'll be looking later at being strong in the power of His might. And then last week Pastor Jason shared with us the two first pieces of the armor of God, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And today we'll be talking about shoes or boots, the shoes of peace or boots of peace. Now, you might know me well enough to know what great taste I have in shoes. And that is a joke. I really don't have any idea what I'm talking about when it comes to shoes. But what I've learned is that shoes are a really important part of life, right? And there are many different types of shoes for different purposes that we all wear, and we can recognize them immediately. So I wanted to start our morning with just a quick test to see. I'll put a picture of a shoe on the screen, and I want you just out loud say what those shoes are, and just connect for a moment with what feeling it causes in you when you see this type of shoe. Make sense? Can we do that together? All right, so the first pair of shoes for this morning. So I hear a lot of soccer. This is the American version of football. Obviously, football cleats or football boots, as the rest of the world we call it. Great, great shoes. Obvious purpose, right? Okay, that was a pretty bad warm-up, I'll be honest. Like, I barely heard anyone saying anything. So now we're getting into it, okay? What is the next type of shoe? Bowling, right. Any good bowlers in the room, by the way? I will take my hand back down because I am not. Okay, bowling, right? One of the amazing phenomenons of people just paying to wear shoes that were worn hundreds of times before them and think that's good, right? Okay, next ones. Rollerblades. All millennials are very excited looking at this. Everyone who is older than the millennial generation just immediately think, oh, punks, right? Next one. Roller skates. Now everyone's like, okay, now we're talking, right? The generation before you thought you were punks too, though. So don't feel too bad, too good about this. next ones. Yes, so I heard some Christian Louboutin actually said out loud in the room. I did not know that existed until this week. But I'll tell you, guys, if your spouse sitting by you just said Christian Louboutin out loud, you're in real trouble. They do not sell a pair under $1,000. So if she knows it, beware. Okay, next one, probably the most iconic of all of them. Air Jordans, right? Air Jordans, probably the greatest money generator pair of shoes ever. Air Jordans. Okay, next ones. Moon boots. Some big smiles in the crowd. That is interesting why that causes a big smile. I mean, not a great fashion statement in my opinion, but moon boots, some of people really love them. Okay, next ones. Cowboy boots. But to be more specific, that's what makes a great governor. If you didn't know, he always wore his boots under his suit, which just is a statement, right? It's a statement of power. The DeSantis boots is more than a cowboy boots. The DeSantis boots. All right, next ones. I see your faces saying nice and cozy. I appreciate no one wearing it right now here at church because that would lead to probably people falling asleep while I speak, and I appreciate you not doing that. Shoes just cause different feelings in our hearts, right? And very obviously, different shoes are made for different purposes. Well, I brought a pair of shoes that are significant for our passage today, and those are Roman soldier shoes. As you know, I'm originally from Israel and got to travel to some really ancient markets. So you might be really interested to hear that I ordered these this week from Amazon for $50, two-day delivery, and they are here. And those are the shoes that we're going to talk about today. Those are the shoes that Paul most likely was referring to as he was in jail, looking at the soldiers guarding and talking about the shoes of peace. Okay, so the shoes of peace is our topic today. Let's do this. Let's stand together in honor of the Word of God and read our part of the passage today, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 15 for the context of it. So Ephesians 6, 13 to 15, Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," verse 15, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Praise God for his word. You may be seated. Here's the big idea for us this morning. Our big idea is this: stand firm, grounded in peace. Stand firm, grounded in peace. Pastor Jason talked about how the command to stand firm repeatedly coming through Paul's instructions here. And today we're looking at stand firm, grounded in peace. So again, these are the shoes apparently we all need. And most likely Paul got to see these shoes very closely and very often as he was sitting in jail looking at the Roman soldiers' shoes. Now, these shoes were made of leather, and what they did is they added metal spikes, nails, to the bottom, to the sole of the shoe. And this was significant for two main reasons. The first of which is that back in the day, enemies of the Roman legions would put sort of like landmines in the ground. And how they did it is that they would take spiky wooden poles and bury them with just a spike coming out of the ground. And then when a soldier is not ready for it, they will step on it and that will tear up their foot, harming them, making them not valuable for war. So the spikes were made to crush those little spikes that come off the ground. And I'll tell you this, I know one or two things about working in a minefield, and I can tell you one thing. So this is actually a picture taken from the middle of a minefield, and I can tell you one thing. When you walk into a field full of mines, you want to make sure you have the right gear for the job. You don't want to get into a field of mines without the correct gear, because then it's really dangerous. This is the correct gear for 2,000 years ago walking into a field of mines. Okay, but even more importantly, these spikes in the shoes helped Roman soldiers to stand firm against enemy attacks. So their formation will not break. So basically, what they would do is they'll stand in formation, they'll dig their soles into the ground, put their spikes into the ground, and they'll be immovable. They'll be able to stand firm against a clashing enemy. They would not be able to be pushed around by their enemy. They'll be able to be stable and to stand firm. And to start us off, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you're being pushed by the enemy? Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like you're losing ground? Have you ever felt that you're unstable, that you are struggling to stand firm in your faith, spiritually speaking? You're struggling to stand firm. To learn how to use the shoes of peace, I'm going to use another passage today as an illustration through which I hope we will gain more clarity on this topic. So at the end, we'll be like, okay, I understand what the shoes of peace actually mean. So for that, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, the book of Isaiah chapter 6, which we'll use as an illustration of how to use the shoes of peace. And as you open, I want to share with you our first point today, or as I would like to call it today, our first spike. We're going to get through three spikes that will help us stand firmer in our faith, okay? So our first spike for today is this: know your King, the Prince of Peace. Know your King, who is the Prince of Peace. That's our first spike, our first way we can stand firm using the boots or the shoes of peace. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into Isaiah chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your word that is perfect and truth. We thank you for this time we can spend together as a congregation, opening your word together and praising your name together and witnessing baptism together. What a blessing, all of this. And we ask that you will now speak to us through your word. We ask that you will be glorified in this building, work in our hearts, in our minds, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 6, and look at verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Know your King. And so Isaiah is looking, he has a vision, and he sees God sitting on the throne, and God is high and lifted up. And listen, church, this is a fact. And whether people believe it or not, whether people recognize it or not, this is absolute truth. God is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, right now and forever. This is absolute truth. And we have to understand, you know, when you think about the world, society, culture, and throughout history, there are really only two worldviews in the world. Two foundational worldviews in the world. One of them claims that there is a God, and he is sitting on the throne, and he is sovereign, and he is the ruler, and he is high and lifted up. The other worldview says there is no God, and therefore something else is sitting on the throne, but it's not God. And all people, all humanity can be separated to the two basic worldview. Is God sitting on the throne or someone else, something else? And there are great ramifications to either of those views. Because when you try to answer the most basic questions of life, like where did the I come from? Or how can I explain what I see around me in the world, creation, or just nature, right? How can I explain what I see around me? What is the purpose of life? What happens after death? Depending on your worldview and who is sitting on the throne, you'll come to very different conclusions. Because if God does not exist and God is not sitting on the throne, you have to come up with some explanations for what's happening around you. And this is how we get to the crazy culture we live in now, where most people cannot answer the simple question, what is a woman? It's so confusing to answer. Most people think it just makes sense that man can be a woman if I just want to, or a woman can be a man if just I want to, or so confused about what love means, and so confused about where did we come from, and what life is about, and depression is higher rates than ever. And it all starts with a worldview. on the other side, if God is sitting on the throne and God is the creator, there are great ramifications and answers coming from that, right? Well, we see in the scriptures, God created us. God created us, men and women. God created marriage. God is sovereign. He is high and lifted up. Now, let's be honest. We're here at church, right? Can we be honest and say that even of those who claim that they believe in God, many don't live in a way that reflects that God is sitting on the throne of their hearts? So here's my question for us today. Who is on the throne of your heart? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart today? Who is your king? That's the first spike of the shoes of peace. Know your king. So who is your king? What is your king today and every day? And how can I know who is sitting on the throne of my heart? Well, usually it's really easy to look at, okay, what do I spend the most time on? What do I think the most about? What do I spend my money on? Where do I spend my talent doing? And when you find that something is grabbing all your attention, that's a pretty good indication that's who is sitting on the throne of your heart. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart today? Who is your king today? Regardless of what the answer for you today, God is the king. And he is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And in verse 2, it says that seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So stop here. God is so holy. God is so set apart. He's not like us. He's not like any other creature. That even the angels cannot look at him. They have to cover themselves in his presence. He is so holy. And all they can do in his presence is to praise and worship the king. And look at verse 4. "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke." Can you try to imagine this vision? If we just could look and see the throne high and lifted up, and the Lord is sitting on it, the Lord himself is sitting there, and we hear his voice, and the whole place is shaking from the foundations. Because he's so powerful and mighty. God is holy and God is great. God is love and Jesus is Lord. And all we have to do in response is to fall on our faces and praise him and worship him, because that's what he's worthy of. That's what he deserves. So know your king. Know your king. Know who we're talking about. Know your king. He is God. And he's also called the Prince of Peace, which is amazing to think about, right? He's called the Prince of Peace only three chapters after this one. And maybe we understand why, because Isaiah is the one writing it. Three chapters later, he calls him the Prince of Peace. And he's the king. And Isaiah has that first spike. He realizes, he knows who he is standing before. He's recognizing, this is the king I'm seeing right now. So look at his reaction in verse 5. Isaiah says, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen who? The king, Yahweh of hosts.'" He recognizes who he is standing before, and it is the king. And here's the second spike for us this morning, the second spike that will help us to stand firm today. Know your problem. I cannot produce peace. Know your problem. And our problem is we cannot produce peace ourselves. What a great response of Isaiah to the holiness of God, isn't it? He sees God and he falls on his face. He says, "Woe to me, I'm a sinner." And you know, I have a pet peeve, honestly, about people. Sometimes they talk about God in a very casual way and say, you know, one day I just will talk to God about this or that. Like, oh, my circumstances here in life that I didn't really like them, I'm going to have a talk with God about that. And can I just tell you, that's not going to happen. You're not going to come and complain to God. When you see your Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, you're going to be falling on your face before Him. We're not going to have a casual complaint conversation about our circumstances here on planet Earth. In light of God's holiness and might, Isaiah recognizes his own filthiness, his own sinfulness, and his inability to be in God's presence. And that is an appropriate response for the presence of God. And this is all cool passage, right? But you might be starting to think to yourself, where's he going with all this? Like, where is the peace really in all of this? And in order to show you that, I think that, can we take a quick rabbit trail and ask, what does peace actually mean? What is biblical peace? Because peace today has multiple definitions in our world. What is biblical peace? I'll give you an example. A few years ago, not yet. I'll give you a couple years ago, Israel signed a peace deal with multiple enemy nations. It was really one of the greatest moments, I think, in my life. I saw history made live. It was an amazing moment for me and for my nation. Is this what biblical peace means, though? So what is peace biblically? And we actually covered it a little bit earlier this year when we were studying through Ephesians chapter 2. So I want to show you, and those verses will be on the screen, from Ephesians chapter 2. But what is peace biblically? Three things. First, peace is Christ. What is biblical peace? First, it's Christ himself, the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off," that talking about Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." You notice? He himself is our peace. What's peace? It's Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two, Gentiles and Jews, into one man, making peace. What is peace biblically? First, it's Jesus. He is peace. That means that there is no peace outside of him. He is peace. Then Ephesians 2 verse 16 continues, and this is the second part of what biblical peace is. Peace is reconciliation with God. Peace is reconciliation with God. Verse 16. So after, I'll read again verse 15. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one man, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put death to enmity. So you see what he is saying here? Jesus reconciled all humanity, Jews and Gentiles, with God. How did he reconcile us with God? Through the cross. Biblical peace is reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God can only be found through the cross, through Jesus. Biblical peace, it's Christ and it's reconciliation with God. And the third thing, it's access and relationship with God. It's access to and relationship with God. Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached, Jesus came and preached the good news of peace, the gospel of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, so Gentiles and Jews. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And this is so amazing, guys. God did not only offer a conciliation. But you know how it is, like when you reconcile with someone, you can be saying, you know what, we're good. Like, I'm good. We have reconciliation. You go do your thing. I'll go do my thing. But this is not what, that's not the peace God offered us. God said, you know what, we're reconciled. Now you have access to me. And now we're reconciled. Now we can have a relationship. And that is biblical peace. To have access to the Father and to have relationship with God. And that peace came through Jesus. And for this reason, the ultimate promise of God, by the way, in all the Old Testament covenants, as well as the New Covenant that we find in the New Testament, the promise of God to humankind is always, over and over, I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will be your God and you shall be my people. It's a promise of peace. It's a promise of, through Christ, because he is peace, we will have reconciliation and therefore you'll have access to me and a relationship with me. That's biblical peace, which is the good news. This is the gospel. In a short way, the gospel is biblical peace. And we can have peace, this is all humanity. We can have peace with God through Jesus' reconciliation, regardless of our national, racial, or cultural background. All people from any ethnicity can come to God, have access to him, and relationship with him through the reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Can we praise God for that? That's amazing, right? And this is why this piece of armor in Ephesians 6 is called the boots or shoes of the gospel of peace. Not just the boots or shoes of peace, but the boots or shoes of the gospel of peace, of the good news of peace, because this is good news. We can be reconciled to God. We can have access to God. We have a relationship with God. It's eternal peace, a relationship. And my question, do you have it? Do you have biblical peace today? Do you have biblical peace? Do you know Jesus? Have you been reconciled with God? Do you have access to God? Do you have a relationship with God today? Back to Isaiah. So he sees the Lord sitting on the throne and immediately he falls on his face. He is confessing his sinfulness. He realizes he has no peace. And even worse, he realizes he has no means through which to gain peace. There's nothing he can do to gain peace. And look at verse 6. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah, with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is atoned for. What a moment for Isaiah. What a moment for Isaiah's life. You see, the fact that Isaiah recognized that he's a sinner, the fact that he was fully aware of the lack of peace in his life, his real sense of lostness, his true repentance, this brought the angel with tongues and coal to Isaiah's mouth. And Isaiah received forgiveness of sin at that moment. And it was a free gift of God. Isaiah did not need to work for it. Isaiah didn't need to go and prophesy. Isaiah didn't need to go and exemplify fruitfulness in his life. He was sorry for his sin. He repented and his sins were forgiven. It was a free gift of God. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. Our sin is deep, but it's not the end of the story. The wages of sin is death. But that's not the end of the story, because God offers you and me peace. God always desired peace with mankind. And God wants to have peace with you today. So how are you doing? How about you? Do you have peace with God today? Have you ever fallen on your face, on your knees in submission to Him? It says, woe to me because I'm a sinner and I cannot have access to the Lord of Lords that is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. You have repented of your sins? And if you have done this, and if you have found salvation, then I want to encourage you today to refresh your mind, refresh your heart, refresh your soul. Remind yourself of this great moment of salvation in your life. That moment that God forgave your sin, the victory that you have in Christ, that moment that you realized, oh, death, where is your sting? Well, there's no sting where the peace of God exists. And remind yourself of that. A person who has had this kind of peace in her life is our dear sister, Susie Hayes. I know many of us have prayed for Susie and her health over the last few months. A week ago, on Sunday evening, Susie Hayes went home to be with her Lord. And she's free of pain. And she's with the Lord, and she, it was the Lord that she has so dearly loved. Jimmy, I'm so glad that you're with us this morning, her husband. And in this opportunity, I would like to inform you that the tentative plan is that we will host her celebration of life service here at our church on Thursday evening, May 18th. So please consider join us, join her husband Jimmy here on May 18th in the evening. We'll share more details on that. It will be a beautiful celebration of a wonderful life. But I want to tell you a little bit about Susie. Because Susie, more than just a dear and sweet lady, has been an unbelievable and powerful example of someone wearing the shoes of peace daily. Because while she struggled with pain and discomfort, she kept her eyes focused on the Lord with peace that surpasses understanding. She talked frequently, courageously, and expectantly about meeting her Creator and Savior that she loved so much. She loved her Lord. And she had peace, biblical peace, in very difficult life circumstance. And you see, this is the spike with this peace that she had. She was able to stand firm in her faith even when physically she could not stand firm or barely stand at all. But she was standing firm because she had biblical peace. That's the spike we're talking about. And her life, Susie's life, is a challenge for all of us. For you and for me. To live in an eternal perspective like she did. To be in love with our Lord Jesus. To expect to look forward to the day where we'll meet Him. Not to be afraid and not to lose heart when life hits us. But to have peace that is produced by God, given by God. And to stand firm in our faith. So my question, do you have this peace? Can you stand firm? And can we all be a little more like Susie today? Stand firm in our faith with biblical peace, the peace of God. And this leads me to our third spike for today. Our third way to stand firm today, and it's this: know your mission, spread God's peace. Know your mission, which is to spread God's peace. Isaiah chapter 6 again, verse 8. Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not know.'" I want to focus on verse 8, with God saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And I think it's interesting because Isaiah said earlier, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live within people with unclean lips." And God agrees with that observation of Isaiah. God says, "Yeah, you're a sinner, here's salvation, and you know what? You live in people that live in sinfulness." I think we can relate to Isaiah a little bit in this, right? So God agrees with this observation and asks, "Who can help?" But pay attention to the question God actually is asking. God does not say, so who will help them? Who will help those lost people? Or, hey, who will do my work? Who is going to do it? Instead of that, he's asking, who will go for us? First person. See, God makes Isaiah a full partner in the mission of sharing God's peace to the rest of the people around him. Saying, who is joining me? God is saying to you and me, who is joining me in this great mission? He's not sending us to go by ourselves. Who is joining me? See, reaching out is God's work together with his people. Sharing the gospel is God's work together with his people. Well, we know that also from the Great Commission, right? What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and teach them to do all that I said, and I am with you always to the end of the age. And can I say this? This is the Great Commission. This is the mission statement of our church, the Grove Bible Chapel. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which means we want to obey Jesus and go and make disciples. More specifically, disciples of who? Disciples of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, as a pastoral team, as an elder team, we're committed. We do not want to make anyone a disciple of me. I know Pastor Scott don't want any of you to be a disciple of Scott Pierre, or Pastor Jason, or Pastor Robert, but to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is our mission, all of us. Go and make disciples of Jesus Christ with the help of the Lord. He is with us. Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 7, Isaiah says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who proclaims good news, who announces peace and proclaims good news of good things, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" So obvious why Isaiah is the one writing this after this experience with the Lord, isn't it? Because he understands what the shoes of peace mean. And look at this. "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of whom who proclaim the good news," the one that spreads biblical peace. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Biblical peace. Well, what a blessing. Why? Because you do it with the presence of the Lord with you. The one who announces what? Peace. And proclaims good news. That's the gospel of good things. Who announces salvation. Good news. Gospel. Biblical peace. And says to Zion, "Your God reigns," because God is the king. So you're invited today to join in on God's work, to join God on his work. How cool is that? Like, we get to partner with God in his mission to share biblical peace with the people around us. And listen, this starts with our homes. This starts with our spouses. Sharing biblical peace over and over and over with our spouse. It starts at our home, with our kids, with our family. Sharing biblical peace with our family, with our kids, over and over, with our extended family, with our co-workers, with our community. What a great mission we have to spread God's peace. And God is asking you and me today the same question he asked Isaiah in this passage. Who will go for us? Who will spread this biblical peace? Who will share it? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? No matter the consequence, because we have biblical peace, we're standing firm, we're grounded in our faith. So we don't need to worry about the consequences of that. Are you ready to partner with God, spreading His peace? Or a better way to say it maybe is, are you ready to be a soldier of Jesus Christ in this world? With this, I want to read to finish this morning again on the passage from Ephesians chapter 6. Hopefully, it makes a little more sense today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 15, Paul said, "Take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. To stand firm, therefore," in verse 15, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you standing firm today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today, and again, we thank you for your word. Your word is perfect. Your word is truth. And God, you are our King. You are high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. And we submit to you today because you are God. You are the Prince of Peace. So we give you glory because you're worth of our glory. You are great. And God, we thank you for the peace that you've granted to us through the reconciliation in Jesus Christ through the cross. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for Jesus. And we are amazed that you allow sinners, filthy sinners like us, to have access to you and a relationship with you. We thank you for the great peace that you've given us that can produce peace that surpasses understanding. So today we say as the Grove Bible Chapel, send us, Lord. What an exciting and privilege it is for us to partner with the King of Kings to spread His peace in this world. So use us for your glory, Lord, so we'll be able to see more people finding this amazing peace in their lives, and more people will be able to join here and praise your name and glorify you and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is our Lord," and to proclaim your greatness with all that we have. We thank you, God, and we give you all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.